Nicodemus had heard enough about Jesus to make him think he ought to pay him a visit to find out more. Though in the eyes of others, and particularly his own eyes, if you get my drift, he already knew most everything. Nick was a Pharisee, one of several thousand lay theologians and lay teachers of Jesus's time who spent their lives striving to keep the law of Moses down to the most minute of details. Pharisees were respected for their knowledge, and to keep his reputation unsullied by visiting a rabble-rouser who associated with sinners, Nicholas travels under the cover of darkness. A darkness, some commentators say, reflects an immature faith or spirituality. He comes to ask questions, though sure of what he knows and why he knows it, comes to perhaps be enlightened by Jesus. But what he doesn't understand is Jesus isn't the kind of teacher who offers straight answers. Jesus responds to Nicodemus's knowing by basically saying, "Oh, you think you know what's what, do you? That's adorable. Let me fix that." And proceeds to lead him into utter confusion. What really matters, Jesus tells him, is not knowing things, even everything, not working hard to keep God's law. What truly matters is being born from above, as no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And it's only when Nicodemus throws up his hands, realizing his knowledge and expertise are insufficient to comprehend this particular vision of the kingdom of God. It's only when he lets go of what he thought he knew and stops trying to make Jesus make sense and asks, "How can these things be?" It's only then that Jesus says words so beautiful, so important they have become the very cornerstone of our faith. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." A kind of addendum here, a pause for a bit of clarification. As this particular gospel passage has more than most in the entire Bible been the occasion for a lot of hurt after being misinterpreted in some very troublesome ways. One such interpretation, the first of three that I'm going to name, involves the short verse, "What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit." Seemingly innocent, this little sentence has led to flesh and spirit being pitted against each other over the ages in very damaging ways, implying flesh and human bodies in particular are bad, and spirit or soul alone is good. In this mistaken view, the flesh or the body needs to be subdued, even ignored in favor of our higher and better spiritual selves. But it's a very short leap and a very deadly one to move from devaluing human bodies in general to oppressing bodies of those we think are different from us or non-conforming. This interpretation has encouraged violence against others, particularly women, queer and trans bodies, bodies of color, etc. Thankfully, the church long ago decreed that this view is heresy. But of course, such teaching is alive and well in certain Christian denominations and groups. A second hurtful way this passage has been interpreted can make it sound like Jesus was somehow rejecting Judaism itself in his various responses to Nicodemus, causing some to assume the two men were opposed to each other, which was not the case at all. Jesus was solidly rooted in the stories, in the practices and history of his tradition, and he and Nicodemus had a lot in common. But this particular interpretation has still incited a great deal of anti-Semitism and violence down through the centuries. And a third harmful interpretation of this beautiful passage, and I think this one is the worst, concerns that truly awesome declaration that we have all heard and seen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Picture a garish sign screaming, John 3:16, waved at football games and on pickup bumpers and banners along the street. We've all seen them. This declaration of God's saving love for all of us has been interpreted by some to mean salvation is only for some, that it's a personal and individual thing that is not for every single one of us. It's a kind of buddy-buddy thing expressed by a phrase that I've heard more than once. It's you and me, Jesus, just you and me. But salvation is universal, and salvation is decidedly collective. We are all saved, nobody gets lost, and Jesus' entire message of the gospel proclaims this fact as truth. When salvation is seen as a private matter between God and the individual, the work of the church really becomes a little more than a rescue mission, trying to liberate us from an angry God intent on chastising and punishing us. A second huge problem with this same little verse concerns the very small word, believes. As in, everyone who believes in him may not perish. Some folks believe this means we have to understand or even agree on creeds and doctrines instead of what it was meant to mean. A heartfelt personal turning or returning toward God, as the season of Lent in particular calls us to do. No doubt Jesus invites Nicodemus, which is also to say invites us to believe, but not ever as an intellectual acceptance or understanding of some teaching. It's not a cognitive thing. And here's something that may further titillate your mind. The term faith in Christ, also in part of that little verse, pistis Christou in the Greek, is usually understood as something entirely personal. It's your faith, your belief in Jesus. It is my faith, my belief in Jesus, meaning we're saved by whether we're saved by whether or not we personally believe in him or not. More and more, though, scholars and theologians say this was never meant to be about anyone's individual ability to believe. But, and this is big, it's instead not about my belief, my faithfulness, your belief, your faithfulness. It is about Christ's faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, pistis Christus. This means it's Jesus's faithfulness, not mine. It's his trust in and obedience to God that redeems us, not anything we do or anything we know or anything we believe. If that were the case, it would be a work, and the whole Reformation was fought primarily against the idea that we are saved by what we do and not by God's grace, God's gift of good grace. And that, my loved ones, is Jesus' entire gospel in a nutshell. Nicodemus wanted to be enlightened by Jesus, and that's not wrong. But I don't think he's meant to be a symbol of what we should or shouldn't do, of what not to do. It's only natural to want questions and wonderings clarified and answered. Intelligent people are like that. But while we might long for enlightenment, sometimes what we really need, I think, is to be endarkened. Endarkened. A word we learned in a book study that Alistair recently led some of us through. Learning to Walk in the Dark is the title of this book by Barbara Brown Taylor, and endarkened, I love that word, say it, endarkened. It's a different word, I like it. Endarkened is her metaphor for what it's like to be a person of faith or trust without knowing or understanding a thing. As Nicodemus so yearned to be able to do. Taylor's book also counters the common association made between darkness and evil or badness, an association easily reached by beautiful and true verses such as Jesus is the light of the world and God is light and in God there is no darkness at all, which can be understood to paint darkness and shadows as evils. So often we associate light with good things and darkness with bad and dangerous things, people included. But darkness isn't bad, of course. And God works in the dark, thankfully, as well as in the light. God makes God's covenant with Abraham in the dark of night. Jacob wrestles with God and receives a new name and blessing at night. God comes to the transfigured Jesus in a dense and dark cloud, and to Moses in such a cloud on Mount Sinai. And Taylor suggests that while Nicodemus has come to be enlightened by Jesus, enlightening Nicodemus is not Jesus' purpose at all, not to enlighten him. Instead, he's come to endarken the Pharisee, so he loses confidence in his own ability and need to know it all, and so is instead driven into the arms of the loving Spirit. To be born again, is to become like a child, like an infant in need, to be given only one thing, the promise that you were held close to the heart and cared for by the one who loves you more than you can ask or imagine. To quote civil rights activist Valerie Kaur, perhaps this darkness is not the darkness of a tomb, but the darkness of a womb, a place of birth and growth. Nicodemus got really nothing of what he was looking for and left with less knowledge than he'd had. But he was transformed by his endarkenment, opened up more than he had ever been to the presence of God within him. He was transformed from a man who walked guided by sight and understanding to one who leaned into faith, trusting that no darkness is impenetrable to God. More questions? Fewer answers. And perhaps that was the gift, to learn better how to walk in the dark.